When someone has Alzheimer's and wanders away, goes missing, or when a hunter or a hiker is stranded up in the hills, or when perhaps a busload of school children gets stranded in a flood, what happens next is you need to get a group of people together, go out and find them, rescue them, bring them back safe. Ordinarily, what happens when, say, a school child gets lost hiking in the mountains, the word goes out and great numbers of people show up to help, which is good on the one hand because the more the merrier, the more eyes that are out there looking, the better. But on the other hand, you don't just take a group of happy volunteers and send them up into the hills untrained and unprepared and uncoordinated, or at the end of the day, you're likely to have more people lost up in the woods. And so typically what will happen in a situation like that is that those who are in charge of the rescue effort will speak to those who show up to help to try to transform that loosely associated group into a team, a search and rescue team. I looked on the website for the National Association of Search and Rescue this week, and they pointed out quite accurately that if it's your loved one that's up in the woods, you want to make sure that the team that goes into the woods to search and rescue is able to do what they're supposed to do, that they know what to do, they know how to get it done, and that they're coordinated. They can communicate with one another and get the job done successfully. And so the words that are spoken to those folks in the parking lot, so to speak, the gathering area, the staging area for the search, are absolutely critical. The people that speak need to speak with efficiency and quickly transform that group into a search and rescue team, but they need to make sure that those people do not leave unless they know what to do, know how to get it done, know what dangers to expect, and know how to keep in contact so that they can be coordinated. Jesus faced that same kind of a situation when he came back from the grave and showed up to visit with his disciples for the first time. What he needed to do at that point was take a ragtag group of ordinary men who were distracted, arguing about what should be done and other petty things, and transform this frightened group of men cowering behind locked doors into a search and rescue team. And the words that he spoke were designed to accomplish just that. What he said is of absolute importance, particularly for us, if you understand that you and I at Grace Church are part of that same team. Because the search and rescue team that he commissioned that day continued on through history and still exists today here in these walls. And so it's important for us to review what Jesus said and to take those words to heart as our marching orders as well as theirs, because there are plenty of times when we perhaps might feel the nudge of the Spirit or the call, if we don't believe, how will they know? How are they going to hear if we don't go? And we get caught up in the swell of music like that. And then Jesus calls and says, how about you go? And we think, well, wait a minute. I'm not sure I'm ready. Last Saturday night, I was on call as a police chaplain last Saturday night, and the phone rang to call me out to go to the hospital. And as it worked out, I was in the backyard shutting off the sprinkler during those few seconds when the phone rang. And when I came back in and called back and said, what did you need? They said, we already called you back up. Everything's cool. Go to bed. So I did. The day before Resurrection Day, I was just as happy not to go out in the middle of the night. But late last week, in the middle of last week, I discovered that the reason that they called was for a chaplain to go down to the hospital and minister to doctors and policemen who were absolutely beside themselves because of what they'd seen and what they had to do in the wake of the gang violence. And when I heard that, I was so glad that I didn't get that call. My first thought, and I'm not proud of this, was what would I possibly say What could I possibly do that would punch through that terror and gloom and make any difference? Well, that's not the right attitude, is it? But maybe you've shared those kind of thoughts. I mean, that's an unusual situation. But you know as well as I do that God wants somebody to go to the people, the men and women, young boys and girls who are caught up in that gang violence, and tell them about Jesus. Who's going to go? Who's going to go to Sturgis and witness to the bikers who are so caught up in dark things that they don't know they could be free? Or who's going to go to the people that live on your block? If you hear Jesus said, how about you go? What do you think? What's your first response? And sometimes it's a lot like mine was, I don't know what I would say, what I would do. And so the words that Jesus spoke to that ragtag group of frightened men are important for us as well, because we are commissioned by Jesus Christ with these same words. Let's look at them together. It's in chapter 20 of Gospel of John, starting at verse 19. And it's interesting to me that where John spends five chapters telling us what Jesus said before he was crucified, he spends less than five verses telling us what Jesus said to commission these guys after he was resurrected. It's very short and to the point. And so you have to pay attention because these go by quickly. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. When Jesus first appeared in that room, doors locked, they're there together, terrified that they too might get crucified or tortured in some way. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there. John doesn't speculate on how that worked. He just simply tells us that Jesus was there. And the first thing Jesus said is, peace be with you, which is an ordinary greeting, but in this particular context, it has the effect of, don't freak out, it's me, guys. And it would have been very tempting, I would think, for Jesus to have showed up and said, boo. And when he said, peace, that's the opposite of boo. And I very much expected some of those guys came very close to fainting when they saw who it was. But then he repeats that settle down comment again. And this time he wants it to go deeper and to have a deeper impact. This time he shows them his hands and his side to identify who he really is, that he really is the Son of God, that he really has come back to life, that he really is among them, with them. And he says, peace be with you. Shalom. The inner harmony, the absolute confidence, the wellness of soul that is he wants to soak deep into who they are on the basis of one fact. They know for a fact that Jesus Christ is alive. Peace be with you. Now he says that because he's got an assignment for them and he wants them to go in peace. Now going in peace is not going out flashing the peace sign and singing all we are saying is give peace a chance and saying idealistic things about the lack of war. That's not what it is. Peace is being permeated with the wellness in your soul, the confidence and the harmony and the assurance, because you know that Jesus Christ is alive. People that participate in frantic sports, you know, kickboxing or tennis or high-speed drive race, you know, racing cars and stuff, will tell you that success goes to those who are able to participate with a sense of peace. You cannot win a NASCAR race if your knuckles are showing white on the steering wheel. You won't survive. You cannot prevail in a boxing match unless you're able to settle down and go in peace. And Jesus wants us to go in peace. Salesmen will tell you that their number one best thing that they can possibly have to do well in the sales game is to believe in their product. Because when they really and truly believe that what they have to sell is good for you and you'd be better off if you bought it, then they have that inner peace inside that's unshakable, because no matter how you respond, they know that what they're telling you is true. And in this case, Jesus wants us to know that he really is alive. And that no matter how the world receives what you have to say, you go with the rock-solid, unshakable peace of knowing that Jesus Christ is alive. Chuck Colson likes to point out how unusual it is for the group of disciples, if they had made up the story of the resurrection, to be able to hang on to that fiction in the face of torture. And almost every one of them got tortured to death. And not one of them cracked. Not one of them went back and said, "Nah, that's all right, cut it out, I confess, we made up the story." Not one of them did that. Why? They saw him. They knew he was alive, and they went in peace. Jesus said the first thing, "Peace be with you." Why? Because as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. There's a lot there. Jesus is saying, I am not just sending you on an errand of one kind or another, but I am sending you for the same purpose that God sent me. I am sending you out with the same authority and the same purpose, the same objective that I was sent from the Father. You are an extension of my ministry. I send you out to seek and save those who are lost. Now, obviously, God sent Jesus for a particular purpose, the atoning sacrifice, and there's only one person who could ever accomplish that, and Jesus isn't sending us out to go to that particular cross, you know, although we may have to suffer in his name. But the atoning sacrifice is finished. But Jesus was sent also to seek and save what was lost. And so when he sends his disciples out, it's for search and rescue. That's the purpose. The purpose of Grace Church is the reconciliation of people to God through coming to faith in Christ. We accomplish that purpose by coming together to know and worship God and build up one another, but we mostly accomplish that purpose by reaching out for others. Following Jesus is not so much about coming together as it is going together. This is search and rescue. You don't join a search and rescue team and stand around in the staging area eating donuts and drinking coffee. You go. If we don't go, how are they going to see that they can be free? If we don't believe, how are they going to know this? If we don't go, this is search and rescue. Jesus said, go in peace, because this is search and rescue sent by God. But, as I said before, you don't send people off half-cocked into search and rescue. You don't send them out unless they're equipped and prepared and in communication with one another and with who sent them. You don't send a fireman into a burning building to search for survivors unless you give him safety equipment, unless you give him oxygen, unless you give him a radio. You don't send a Coast Guard out into a storm on the ocean to look for shipwreck survivors unless you give them life preservers, unless you make sure they know how to swim, unless you give them a radio so that they can stay in touch with the ones who sent them. And for the same reason, Jesus says to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. That's why. Now this verse has caused a lot of trouble because it starts out by saying Jesus breathed on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And there's great arguments that have erupted over what's all this breathing on them about? And what about the day of Pentecost? Isn't that when the Holy Spirit came? And what's all, is John wrong or is Luke wrong? And how do you put these two together? And really, I believe it's much ado about nothing. Because Jesus frequently talks in terms of giving a command about something that's going to happen in the near future. Like he says in his prayer, Father, glorify your Son. It doesn't mean right this instant. He means when the cross happens and when the resurrection happens and ultimately when his return happens. But he says it as a command. And he says here, receive the Holy Spirit. And secondly, it does not say he breathed on them. Those words on them aren't in the original language. He breathed. And we don't see any big change in their attitude at this point, do we? I mean, the next chapter talks about them not knowing what to do, so they go fishing. It's not like the transformation that happens with this rescue team on the day of Pentecost. And so it's unlikely, it seems to me, that what John is saying here is that at this moment they received the Holy Spirit. Well, if that's the case, why did he say he breathed? What's that all about? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. That's the only time that word shows up in the New Testament, but it does show up one other time in the Old Testament, in Genesis 2:7, when God breathes into the dust and forms it into a living being. It's conceivable that Jesus knew that that word was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in those days, and used that word again to kind of call their mind back to that, as though to remind them that without the Holy Spirit they would not truly be alive. They could not be part of this search and rescue, this kingdom of God thing that was going on, unless they were born by the Spirit. You must be born physically, you must also be born by the Holy Spirit, or you'll never be part of this. He said that to Nicodemus, and maybe that's what he meant. I personally think, although many people disagree with me, I personally think it was like this. Jesus breathed and said it. He breathed to emphasize the importance of it like this. Receive the Holy Spirit. Part of the reason I believe that is the word he breathed is the root word for emphasize. And that's what I think is going on. But other people disagree. But really, it's not important that we understand if that's the moment when they gave the Holy Spirit. What's important is we understand that if you're going to be a part of this search and rescue operation, you must go in peace, you must understand that you're commissioned by God for search and rescue, and you must not leave out of here without the Holy Spirit. You must not go unless you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus demonstrated this with his own life. He said, I can do nothing on my own. I only do what the Father shows me to do. How does he show him? The Holy Spirit. He says, believe me when I tell you that I live in the Father and the Father lives in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the things I'm able to do, the miracles. How does he do those? Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit instructs him. The Holy Spirit empowers him to do these things. And the Holy Spirit connects him with his Father in prayer. And in the same way, he tells his disciples, make your home in me, abide in me, and I will make my home in you. I will live in you. How? Holy Spirit, again. And you will bear much fruit. He said, he talked about those who had come to faith in him as though those who love him and obey him. He said, I'll ask the Father and he'll send you his Holy Spirit, another comforter, the Spirit of truth, to be with you forever. And that Holy Spirit, he taught them, is the one who will guide them in all truth so that they know what to do. Holy Spirit is the one who empowers them to do it. He's the one who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We're the vessel that carries that Holy Spirit. It's kind of like a firefighter going off with a fire extinguisher. He doesn't blow on the fire. He uses the extinguisher. We go with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does the work. And the Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with the one who sent us. It's absolutely essential that we not go out with the Holy Spirit. Now, you will probably remember that this is the message that Jesus has been hammering home over and over and over again, maybe five times in the last five chapters, of you must do this by the Holy Spirit. Remember? And it's been, he said it over and over again in the last five chapters so many times, I thought the message was getting tedious, but last week I spoke to somebody who said, you know, I've heard you say that a lot, but I'm not sure how to know that I have the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure how to use the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Well, let's digress a little bit. I'm not going to be able to give a clinic here this morning on how to use the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I'm qualified to do that. But we can say a few things, and then I can steer you to a great Bible study written by Robertson McKilkin on life in the Spirit. Great, great workbook. But we know, how do we know we have the Spirit? We know by faith. Jesus said, I will send you my Spirit, the Spirit of truth who will be with you. How long? Gene, how long? Forever. Forever. So, how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Well, we had him last Tuesday. Forever means forever. He's eternal life. His life is eternal. He doesn't give like the world gives. He, you know, doesn't give and take away. He gives us His Holy Spirit. And so we know by faith that we have the Holy Spirit, but we also see evidence of the Holy Spirit. Paul teaches us to look for evidence of the Holy Spirit and to consider that a down payment on what's to come later. And so when you come to faith, you look for changes in your software. Changes, you know, different operating system that cause you to think and act and look in a different way. Some people experience this in a very dramatic way, you know, life-changing experiences. I like to say when I turned around, I left rubber on the road. And some people, it's just yanks them around in a new direction. And other people, really, really very subtle. I talked to one guy a little while ago who said, you know, I don't really think I had any change when I accepted Jesus. I didn't see any evidence of the Holy Spirit. I said, oh, really? Tell me about that. He said, well, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I prayed to Him. I confessed my sins. I asked Him to be my God, my Master, my Savior. But there was no change. And I said to him, are you the sort of guy who would be apt to say something about confessing sins in Jesus to me ordinarily before you did that? Is that something that you would have been it would have been characteristic of you talking about Jesus and sin? And this little sheepish smile crept across his face. I told him, that's the Holy Spirit is causing you to tell me that. That's a change. Pay attention. Have you ever been talking to a friend who's distraught and you happen to say just the right words? And you don't have any idea how that worked, where those words, why those words came to your mind. The Holy Spirit. Or you were moved to pray for someone or call someone, and later on you find out that the timing of that was heaven sent. Holy Spirit. And so we know we have the Holy Spirit by these little evidences that we see and by faith, but we live by the Holy Spirit. We operate by the Holy Spirit by noticing when He's working like that. And getting out of the way. We all have these flesh habits, or, you know, things that we've learned to do over life that are not the Holy Spirit. You're consumed with worry or doubt, or that's not the Holy Spirit. And living by the Holy Spirit is a matter of, by faith, putting those things out of the way and letting Him work. Getting in step with what He's doing. And it's a practice thing. And the more you do it, the stronger your faith, the more it happens, the more you're in tune to seeing it. You ever go on a bird walk with somebody who's really good at that? And you think, well, there are no birds out here today. But they see them all over the place, right? Because they're wired that way. You know, they're attuned to that. And living by the Holy Spirit is a matter of getting attuned to seeing Him work. Noticing when He does. And getting the heck out of the way when He does. So that He can do the work. Because it would be stupid to go on search and rescue, trying to do it on your own strength. It's God who does the work. It's God who convicts the world. It's God who empowers us. It's God who instructs us. It's God who calls us. It's God who keeps us in communication. And He does that all by His Holy Spirit. So we're to go in peace. We're to go as those who are sent on search and rescue. We're to be equipped and prepared by virtue of the fact that we've received the Holy Spirit. That's our survival pack, so to speak, and our radio. But there's one last thing that you do for a search and rescue team is you make sure before they go they know what they're doing. You might hold up a picture. This is Louise, and she's lost up there. Make sure you call her name and bring her back safely, right? You want to make sure that everybody's on the same page. You all know what they're doing and what the stakes are. What we're trying to accomplish is got to be foremost in our mind as we go. So Jesus says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And once again, the translation gets in our way, and it sounds a lot like Jesus has given to us the right to decide whether or not Tim should be forgiven. Well, I don't know. Jesus doesn't confer that authority to us. That would be inconsistent with everything else he said about it. It's only God who has that authority. And it's just kind of awkward the way it sounds in English here. But what he's saying is, here's what is at stake when you go on the search and rescue. If anyone responds to what you have to tell them, and they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they enter into a state of absolute forgiveness by God. That's what's at stake. You remember he told the Pharisees, if you do not believe, you certainly will die in your sins. Right? So what's at stake is eternal damnation versus eternal life. That's what we're out there for. That's why we go. That's what's at stake. And we've got to keep that clear in our minds so we don't get distracted by things that don't matter. Lee Iacocca was in an elevator and somebody got on one time. You know, Lee Iacocca used to be the chairman of Chrysler. And back then he was showing up repeatedly in TV commercials spouting the praises of Chrysler and why you should buy a Chrysler product and so forth. And so this guy gets on the elevator and he says, "Oh, Mr. Iacocca, I love your TV commercials. I think those are the best thing." You know what he says? He says, "I could care less whether you like my commercials. What I want to know is what kind of a car do you drive?" See, Lee Iacocca had his eye on the ball. He knew what he was out there to accomplish. And brothers and sisters, when we go on search and rescue, the stakes are these. Eternal damnation versus eternal salvation. Eternal death versus eternal life. Really, we can't give that. But we can take the message. Jesus' atoning sacrifice has no value if people don't know. If you're in a burning hotel and there's a fire escape that you can get down, it makes no difference to you unless somebody tells you where it is. When we go out there, we need to keep our eye on the ball. We need to understand what's foremost in importance. The purpose of Grace Evangelical Free Church is the reconciliation of people to God through faith in Christ. That's it. That's what we're out to do. This is search and rescue. There's a whole different attitude to a group of people who go out as a team, coordinated and equipped and prepared and commissioned for search and rescue, as opposed to a group of people who come together for any other purpose. When my daughter was 2 years old, I went to a Quaker meeting in Boulder. What we did was we dropped the kids off in the nursery, and we went and we had a silent worship for an hour, and then there was a business meeting after that. And after the worship was over, they brought all the kids in to sit with their parents during the business meeting, and Jenny wasn't there. And I went over, they were conducting the business, I went over to the nursery director, and I said, "Well, where's Jenny?" And she blanched, she turned white, said, "We never saw her. We haven't seen her the whole hour." So I ran back into the playground and I looked high and low and she wasn't there. And I ran out in front and she wasn't there. And then I barged into the middle of that business meeting and I interrupted. I didn't care what was going on, who was talking, it didn't make any difference to me. I came in and I said, "Excuse me, my daughter is missing. She's been gone for an hour. Would you please come help me find her?" And to a man, everybody got up and we went out and we combed that neighborhood. They all knew what she looked like. They stopped every pedestrian. They stopped every driver. They banged on all the doors. They were frantic. And that search went for an hour before somebody found her in a mobile home a half a mile away with some single man. And I will never forget the blinding tears of joy when she came back into my arms. 2 years old. This is her second birthday. Brothers and sisters, the difference in that congregation when they were sitting around discussing business was like night and day when they were transformed into a search and rescue team. And Almighty God has lost a daughter. He lost a son. They're out there, maybe a half a mile away from here. Or maybe up in Sturgis. Or maybe down in inner city Denver in a gang. Or maybe over at the police station or a place where you work. And he's frantic that they find out he's looking for them. He's frantic that they know about Jesus. He's frantic that somebody searches for them and rescues them. If we don't believe, how will they know? How will they hear if we don't go? If we don't believe, how will they see? How will they know that they could be free? Go in peace. Go as those who are commissioned for search and rescue. Don't leave without the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. But remember what's at stake. Eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts right now. Encourage those who are afraid. Clarify for those who need to see your Spirit. Help those who need to cross the line of faith. Give them the faith to believe and see you alive. Give peace to those who are distracted. Give us our marching orders. Speak to us individually right now. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.